Good evening. If you have a Bible, let's open to 1 Kings chapter 18 this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18. Tonight could be a little bit interesting. Normally I spend a good bit of time Sunday afternoon kind of internalizing the message and really kind of getting it inside of me so it's what comes out, and my routines have been thrown out the window. That happens when you have a three-week-old at home. And so tonight could be a whole lot of fun. We'll see what we get into. But in 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we'll be for our time together. And as we prepare, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here together tonight. And God, as always, we ask for your help, that this isn't just a moment where we think about some old book that we try to make relevant, but that we are hearing your words into our life, stories that you have recorded for us to live into and live out of, to know you and to know what it means to follow you more effectively in our life. And God, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we spend some time in your word together this evening. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I want us to talk about something that's a huge part of our discipleship to Jesus, and that's prayer. We pray a lot when we come together. We talk about prayer a lot, but that's because it's really, really important. I was reading a novel earlier this week, and there was a line in that novel that I thought was really interesting. The guy said to someone else, he said, "Go find the best prayer man that you know." Prayer man. It's kind of an interesting way to talk about someone, and it led me to think about this interesting question. What makes someone a good prayer? Like a person who prays. What makes someone a good prayer? Is it their eloquence? Is it the kind of fancy words that they use? Is it how long they pray? Is it how often they pray? Is it how much they're able to accomplish through their prayer? What is it about a person that makes them a good person of prayer? Think about the people you know in your life who are people of prayer. Some of you are those people. What is it about them that makes them a good prayer? What is it about their life, about the way that they live, that makes them a good person of prayer? As we think about the scriptures, there are all kinds of examples of people who pray, and people who pray really well. One of my favorites is the example of Jesus. Jesus was a man of prayer. That's one of the reasons why it's so significant for us as followers of Jesus, is if Jesus prayed, then we need to pray as well. But as we think about examples in the scriptures of people who pray, there's one that's kind of lifted up above many of the other people as an example of prayer. Does anyone have a guess in who that is? Okay, it is Elijah. In James at chapter 5, James is talking about prayer, and he says this. He says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop." See, Elijah in this passage is lifted up for us as a model of prayer. Before we talk about what we learned from Elijah's prayer life, though, let's take a step back for a second and think about why we pray. Why do we pray at all? Well, first of all, we pray because it's a command. It's a command that's all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray. How often to pray? Without ceasing to pray, constantly. We pray because Jesus prayed for us. And then we pray for specific reasons in our life. We pray to celebrate. We pray to give thanks. We pray to worship. We pray to establish an ongoing connection, communion with God. But we also pray to do things, don't we? We pray because we know that prayer is powerful. We know that it's, in the words of James, prayer is powerful and it is effective. And so not only do we pray when things are going well for Thanksgiving and for a relationship, we pray so that God will do something in our life. And so tonight, as we think about what we learned from Elijah's life of prayer, I want us to think specifically about prayer for God's mission in the valley, in the city of St. Clairsville, and all the surrounding communities. We think about prayer. We're praying that God would do something here. We're praying because we believe there's power in it. That when we, as God's people together, bring ourselves before Him and pray that people would come to know Him, that people would come to know His grace and His love, that people would come to find the spiritual healing that's in Jesus, that His kingdom would come as on earth as it is in heaven, we believe that He has power to do that. And so, as we think about this, let's apply it specifically to that area. And so, 1 Kings chapter 18, we read the story that James referenced. And that story picks up in verse 41. But before we read here in James 41, 1 Kings 41, rather, we have read this story. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament. It's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's this epic, cinematic type story of Elijah doing battle with the prophets of Baal. Not in a physical, well, it comes to a physical point after the spiritual stuff's all done. But this battle between Elijah and these other false prophets that lead to this moment where God sends fire from heaven and He destroys the sacrifice that Elijah has prepared, and it leads to the slaughter of all of the false prophets. Right after that kind of epic story, we read this story that's almost kind of strange. Verse 41, it says, Elijah said to Ahab, to the king, said, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. And so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said, go and look toward the sea to a servant. And he went and he looked. There's nothing there, the servant said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. And the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And so you kind of picture the servant kind of holding out his hand. It's a way they used in the old times to judge how far off the weather was. So there's this cloud that was far off into the distance. And then Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the winds rose, and a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So this is an interesting story, isn't it? This is kind of an interesting end to an epic moment in Old Testament history. What's Elijah doing here? Elijah is praying. What's he praying for? He's praying for rain. If you flip over in your Bible just one page to chapter 17, it says in chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And so Elijah prays. He prayed that there would be no rain, and now in this moment he is praying for rain. What can we learn as we see Elijah at work in prayer? Well, first of all, we see that Elijah prayed with faith. He believed. Elijah believed. There is a strange phrase that he heard the sound of a heavy rain. But if you notice, pay attention to the story, there was no rain going on at this point, was there? It wasn't that Elijah had these superhuman ears and heard the rain off into the distance. So what does it mean that he heard this sound of rain? Well, we think that this is Elijah's moment of faith, that he believes that when he prays for rain, that rain is going to come. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, where James tells his followers, tells us, that when you ask, do not doubt, because when you ask with faith, you will receive. And see, Elijah prayed with faith, and Elijah received. Elijah prayed for rain, and what happened? Rain came. And so the first thing we see in the scriptures about Elijah's prayer is that he prayed with faith. And we should pray with faith as well. And so, this is kind of pretty awesome, isn't it? Because we can pray for things and it happens. So does that mean we can pray to have an awesome car and then all of a sudden we walk out on Monday morning and there in our driveway is the sweetest car in the world? Does this mean that we get to pray for an awesome house and we're going to get it? Does it mean we get to pray for an awesome job where we get paid all kinds of money and we don't have to really do anything very difficult? Is that what this means? No, that's not what this means at all. You should be shaking your head no, because if I ever say that, throw something at me, because it's not true. Look at what John writes in John 1:5. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to what? To His will. If we ask according to His will, He hears us." And so, what all of this works together to give us the picture of is praying with faith. Not in God as a cosmic vending machine like Tim talked about in our Bible class this morning, but praying with faith in God's promises, praying with faith in God's will and in God's purpose for us. It doesn't mean we pray for faith for this awesome piece of material possession. No, we pray with faith in God's promises. And so our prayer life should be driven by faith. When we ask God to work in someone's life, do we believe that God's actually going to work in their life? When we pray for God to do a mighty work in this valley, do we believe that God's going to do it? So as we continue to kind of think through the story, we see that Elijah also prayed with humility. The text tells us that he bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. When we pray, we often kind of, the traditional American Western posture of prayer is to sit down with our hands folded in a few different forms, and we close our eyes, and that's how we typically pray in America, isn't it? When you look at the scriptures, we see people pray in all kinds of other postures. Sometimes we see people praying kind of with their eyes lifted to the heavens, with their arms raised. Sometimes we see people on their knees bowing before God. Sometimes we see people lying flat on their face in humility. This is kind of an interesting example of Elijah praying bent down to the ground and his face between his knees. But the point of what Elijah is doing, he is humbling himself before God. Elijah is not just praying with faith, he's praying with humility, because Elijah knows that the power doesn't rest in him. The power rests in God. And so Elijah bows before God in humility. And see, that's what prayer should look like. Doesn't necessarily matter whether or we're bowing or the physical posture we have, but are we praying with humility? Are we praying with humility? Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18. It's a familiar one you might recognize, but in Luke 18, Jesus says this. He says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.'" You get this picture of this Pharisee standing up with all the pomp and circumstance and arrogance. "God, thank you that I am not like these other terrible people. I do all of these wonderful things." Is he praying in humility? No, not at all. This is praying from arrogance. It's praying from pride. But listen to what Jesus says next. It says, "The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" That right there is a short but powerful prayer. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So when we pray, are we praying from a posture of humility, recognizing that we bring nothing to the table, that we don't have any righteousness of our own, that we don't have any power of our own, that we don't have any wisdom of our own, but it all comes from God? See, when we pray with faith, when we pray with humility, then we are living into this example that Elijah sets for us. We also see that he prayed with perseverance. Text tells us that he said, "Go and look toward the sea to a servant." And he went and he looked. "There's nothing there," he said. And seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And then what happened after the seventh time? There it was, off in the distance, the cloud. See, Elijah could have given up after the first or the second or the third time, but he didn't give up. He kept praying. See, the key to effective and powerful prayer is that we keep at it. We keep at it. We keep praying. Now, this is hard, isn't it? It's hard when we've been praying for something for a very long time and we just don't see any results. We can be honest about that. There are times where there's something we want more than anything, and it seems like it's God's will. It fits within His plan and His purpose for His people, and we pray for it, and we pray for it, and it just doesn't happen, and we get frustrated, and it's painful sometimes. So when should we stop? When do we stop in a situation like that? When do we come to the point where we say, okay, enough's enough, it's just not going to happen? Well, Jesus tells a parable again in Luke chapter 18. And I love the way Luke introduces this parable. It says in Luke 18 verse 1 that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And I love that line. They should always pray and not give up. And he goes on to tell the story to drive home that point that we should always pray and not give up. We are kind of the microwave generation, aren't we? We're the ones who want dinner to be ready in 2 minutes and 30 seconds in the microwave, or if you're like me, 2 minutes and 22 seconds in the microwave, because those extra 8 seconds and the half of a second it takes to go from the 2 to the 3 and the 0 just takes way too long for dinner. We want things now. We're all about instant gratification. But the key to living an effective and powerful life of prayer is to persevere. Because God doesn't always respond right away. God doesn't always work in someone's life in an instant, in a moment. Sometimes He does, and man, we praise God for that. But a lot of times, it's 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 40, 50 years down the line before God ever answers, before God ever responds. I remember when I was young, kind of, started coming to church on purpose because I wanted to when I was in junior high. And by the time I got to high school, I was beginning to kind of feel this draw into church leadership. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I didn't know shape or form or where or what, but I felt like that's what I needed to be doing in some form or another. But I wasn't anywhere close to being prepared, qualified, gifted, or anything like that. I remember praying very specifically, God, I feel like I need to be doing more for You than I am. And I remember one time walking up the stairs after my freshman gym class in the bottom of the high school, walking behind a group of friends who were kind of picking on each other. And I had kind of joined in a little bit, kind of throwing in my jabs. And after I did, I remember just thinking, like, this is not who I want to be. This is not who God has called me to be. God has called me to more than this. And so I remember praying, God, help me to be better. God, I want to be a servant for You. I want to be a leader for You. And I prayed that prayer a lot. And guess what? I'm still praying that prayer. God, I want to be a better servant. God, I want to be a better leader. I'm not where I used to be. By the grace of God, He has helped to answer that prayer. I'm grown a lot, and I praise God for it. But I'm not where I'm going. I'm not there yet. And so we keep praying. We keep praying with perseverance. And we also pray with specifics. In James chapter 5, it says that he specifically prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed for rain, and what happened? It rained. See, we often pray in generalities. We pray kind of these vague, non-specific prayers. And a lot of times that's okay. We pray, God, we want Your will to be done. And that comes from a really good place. And we should pray that prayer, God, we want Your will to be done. But don't be afraid to pray for specifics. God, I want You to work in this person's life in this way. God, this person is struggling with this difficulties. Help them. So pray not just in general, but pray specifically. As we think about our church, pray specifically for people in this church. That's why we print a bulletin every week with a prayer list, so we can be praying specifically. But move your prayer life beyond just what's listed in the bulletin, but for each other. God, be praying to encourage this person. God, help this person through this difficulty. And then think even kind of bigger than that. Be praying specifically for our church. God, help our leaders. God, help the building project. God, help our kids ministry. God, help our service in the community. God, help our evangelism. Be praying for specific areas. And then move beyond that and be praying for specific people in your life to have God work in their life, people who don't know Jesus. And I was talking with someone, heard this story a couple times now, of a man who prayed kind of every day, God, send me someone today who doesn't know you. Someone who needs to know Jesus. And he had a conversation one day with an atheist. So he had invited this atheist to church, and the guy said, you don't want me there. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And the guy responded, that's really interesting because I just talked to him today. And the guy was like, no, you didn't. Get out of here. He was like, I did, and I know he did. You know why? Because I prayed that he would send me someone who needs Jesus. And here we are talking about this. See, pray specifically for things in your life and pray specifically for people. And so the challenge I have for you, for us, is come up with a 1, 2, 3, 4, however many you think is appropriate for you. But people who don't know Jesus, who need Jesus, be praying for them. I've got people that I'm praying about all the time that they will come to know Jesus. Be praying specifically. And then the last thing we see is that he prayed with success. But notice something about that success. Notice where it began. It began with a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. It wasn't big. It wasn't dramatic. It was just a small cloud off in the distance. Do you think that's how Elijah expected his prayer to be answered? God, I pray for rain. And then there's just a small cloud off in the distance. See, success in prayer isn't always what we had in mind. Success in prayer is when we've prayed for God's will. We've opened ourselves to be used by him through our faith and through our humility, through our perseverance. And yes, praying through specifics. Because sometimes that small cloud off in the distance, by the power of God, when it comes into our life, is able to blacken the entire sky and flood a torrent of God's grace into our life. So are you praying? Are you really praying? See, that's the challenge before us this morning, or this evening, is that we would be people of prayer, that we would pray with faith and humility and perseverance, and we would pray specifically for people, and then yielding to God to bring the success that he has in mind into our life. See, one of the beautiful things about being called into prayer is the simple fact that we can pray, that we can approach the God of the universe. And as we wrap up this evening, I know there are some who might not have that relationship with him. You've never given your life to him in baptism. Tonight's a chance for you to talk about that, and we'll get the ball moving, and you can be baptized even tonight if you're ready for it. Or maybe you just need prayers because you're struggling, and we can practice what we've been preaching this evening. If that's where you are, we'd love to pray with you. Tonight, if you need to respond, why don't you come as we all stand and worship together.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, I implore. I keep Jesus pleading, pleading at the door. He would be your Savior ever, evermore. Love him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him, I implore.
Seated, please. Got a chance to surround the Lord's table again to remember his broken body and his shed blood that allows us this access before God. And so we're going to sing a verse or two of Psalm 332. And as we sing that song, just come and have a seat in the front chairs to your left, and we'll be able to surround.